Luke 24, that passage which we read together earlier. And I want us to think about these men on the road to Emmaus. One of them's name is Cleopas. It was a lonely walk, wasn't it? And it was a sad walk until this stranger walked with them. And what a scene on this road to Emmaus, a local area. It's not going to be a long walk. But it was a difficult walk because of all the events, the death of the Lord Jesus. And they expressed the reason of their sadness that the one that they had hoped would redeem Israel is now dead. And they thought all hope was gone. Then, of course, the conversation got going with this stranger. And he noted the sadness of their countenance. He noted how they were downcast. There was misery written all over their faces as they walked together. And we are told that their eyes were holden. They didn't recognize the Lord at this point. The Lord has the power to do that. He can cause us to miss things as well as to see things. And these men didn't recognize who this was for a time. And as they went along and spoke of their dismal future and their confusion of mind and heart, of the darkness that gripped them at that point, the Lord just spoke up and he said, "Oh, fools! Oh, fools!" And then he began to minister to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory?" And then began the Bible lesson of all Bible lessons. The Lord began at Moses, way back in those first five books of the Bible. And he began to expound to them the things concerning Christ, concerning himself, it says. And then when they got to the village of Emmaus, and the Lord was as pressing on, they constrained him and said, "Stay with us and come with us." And then they began to dine together. And it was while they were eating and drinking that their eyes were opened. They were no longer holden. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And they knew him. Oh, what a walk and what a talk that was. If you had asked these two men, when their eyes were opened now, after that interview and the discovery of all the things they learned in that Bible lesson of all Bible lessons, are your hearts satisfied? Are you satisfied with your Savior? The answer, no doubt, would have been absolutely yes. Because they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while they talked with us by the way?" They had this inner experience of delight, a joy, a feeling of heavenly blessing, which they described as heartburn. Now, heartburn to us is usually an acid problem, something going on within our upper stomach that is sorely affecting our digestive system, and it's a problem. But these men had this spiritual heartburn. They were illuminated spiritually, and they were animated in person, and they were filled with the deepest sense of the blessing of the Lord. Their answer would have been, "Oh yes, we're satisfied with the Lord Jesus." It's that question about being satisfied in Christ that got us into this series that we're now on the prophet, priest, and king. We began preaching on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We began to say, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto eternal life. And then we got to this question of how does the Lord satisfy the soul of the Christian? Are you like these men, walking at first in sadness and gloom? Is that your Christianity? Is that your experience of salvation? Is it just a head acceptance and you're now living on the fumes of Christian tradition? certainly wasn't the experience of these men after they had walked with the Lord and after he had opened their eyes and revealed these things to them. Now you may say, but this is a very unique experience. These men have just had a physical contact with Jesus. We can't expect that as Christians now. Well, what about Job? What about the Old Testament saint Job? Did he not say, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee? And that was after a long hardship and difficulty, and those things that did him good and brought him to the place of blessing. Now, in general terms, the preaching of the gospel is called opening the eyes of the blind. That's what it is about. When Paul the Apostle was called to be an apostle, he was called to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. There are many passages, of course, that talk about the spiritual blindness of the natural man, the inability to receive spiritual things. And yes, we by nature, our eyes are holden, as these men experienced. Our eyes are dim. When Paul the Apostle was converted, he said that the scales came off his eyes. He thereafter was living in a new world, a new dimension. All things had passed away and all things had become new. Now, this is what has to happen. We need to be brought into a true experiential, a heart knowledge of the living God. If you don't have that, you're not a Christian. If you do not know the true God by an experience through grace in the Lord Jesus, you may be a student of these things, but you are not born of the Spirit and made anew. In John 17, the Lord Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's what the gospel is, to know the true God. Paul spoke highly of this knowledge. He said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord." He would give up everything. He gave up his heritage. He counted everything, he said, but dung. He said, everything else has no value in comparison to the knowledge, the knowing, the experiencing, the enjoyment, the satisfaction that is in the Lord Jesus. Now, how does this happen? We know that it's not natural. We know that it is not by a ritual. It's not some external thing. It has to be something of a spiritual revelation. The light has to come on in our hearts and minds. And how does this happen? Well, this is the ministry of Christ as the prophet of the covenant of grace. I want you to notice something in Luke 24, verse 19, that the Lord Jesus was expected to be by these two men, while their eyes were holden, while they were walking together in misery. They replied, they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, that's the prophet that was promised. He was promised in the Old Testament. He was promised in the life of David, who typified the one who would be the prophet. Indeed, all the prophets of the Old Testament were little pictures or types of the great prophet that is to come. He is the prophet who will reveal the Father and reveal spiritual things to men. Now, that much these two men got right, even in their misery. Their expectations had been right, that God would send a wonderful prophet or teacher. And there he was, and their eyes were holden to him. And then they had that beautiful Bible lesson, and their eyes were opened, and the heart burned. And so what happened to these men is really the ministry of Christ as the prophet. And that is one of his offices in the covenant of grace. Now, just in case you're not familiar with the gospel as the covenant of grace, let me give you a little sketch. Before God created the world or created man, he determined in heaven that he would save a people from their sins. And the Father gave a mission to his Son. And he said, I need someone to go down into the world to bring hope to a darkened people and save them from their sin. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, said, Father, I will go. And they made a covenant called the covenant of grace. It is an eternal covenant. It's described in the Bible as an everlasting covenant. It's also described as a covenant of peace, because it is to reconcile men back to God, to know him and fellowship with him. Jesus said, I will go and I will fulfill every work, every obligation demanded of me as a redeemer to save the people whom you give me. And I will be their prophet. I will be their priest. That's next week's sermon. And I will be their king. That's the following week's sermon. At least that's the plan. Today we're looking at Christ as the prophet, the teacher who is come. Now, let me get you to good sound theology here. And I want to read to you the question, the shorter catechism. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? That's question 23 in the Shorter Catechism, and it says, Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his humiliation and exaltation. Now, humiliation, that's from his birth to his resurrection. Then Jesus rose in power and glory, ascended into heaven. And the point to note that in his exaltation, Jesus is now fulfilling the office of priest, prophet, priest, and king, all three roles. He is now enlightening men with his grace and the gospel. He is now praying for them as their priest. He is now ruling as a king, not politically, but in the hearts of men. And this work Jesus is doing right now. Today and around the world, the Lord is building his church. And in doing so, he is revealing the Father. And he's revealing the gospel to unite men to faith in himself. Now the question then is, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer in the catechism is this: Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. So what Bible text would go along with that? Let's go to John 1 verse 18. That's right close by here. John 1:18. Here is Jesus working as the prophet to reveal the Father. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Jesus came into the world to be the revealer of the Father. He is the Logos, the Word. And the whole life ministry of the Lord Jesus is to bring the knowledge of God, the will of God, down to the level of men and to minister to their hearts by the power of his Spirit. And that is why in Luke 24, the Lord opened the eyes of these two men to the scriptures. He was exercising his ministry as prophet to teach. And he not only teaches with words, but he gives understanding. He takes away the scales of the eyes. He takes away the spiritual blindness. And he enables a sinner to behold the glory, the wonders of God, of grace, and of the whole plan of salvation. And that's how come these men had spiritual heartburn. That's the joy that was in their souls. They had things opened to them, a comprehension given to them, and they knew they had just met the living Savior. Not dead, but alive. And they had all of this explained to them right out of the Scriptures. Now that has been a long introduction, but I thought it was a necessary one. Because what we want to look at now in the time remaining is the specifics of the ministry of Christ as a prophet to teach. And really there are three things. He opens the eyes, or he reveals the Father. He also opens our eyes to ourselves. That's our sin. And he opens our eyes to the Scriptures. The Word of God. Jesus never led people away from the Bible. The New Testament is not a new version of a new gospel. Rather, it was building upon the revelation of the one gospel that God has given from the beginning and shall be to the end of the world. Now, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study here. That's what the Lord did to them. He explained to them the Scriptures. And if my ministry is going to be anything like the Lord Jesus, you would expect me to ask you to use your Bible. If I don't do that, you would say, well, you're not preaching the way the Lord did. And you would say, you're not really a minister of Christ. You're a minister of your own opinion. And so I am mandated here by the Lord to be a good minister of Jesus Christ and do what he did. Show you from the Scriptures, the Bible, these great and wonderful truths. So, the first work of the prophet is to reveal the Father. Let's turn to John 17 again. John chapter 17. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. You're going to know eternal life, you've got to know God. You've got to know who he is, what his nature is, what his character is. And the only true God. Oh, what a revelation that is. Here now, Christianity is unique. Christianity is special. We are not into comparative religious studies. We are not lining up this God and that God and the other God and seeing where they meet. No, there is only one living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, in this work of a prophet, you'll notice on down, verse 6, where the Lord said, I have manifested thy name. Now the word manifest nearly means to expound or to set forth. I have set forth thy name. I have made clear to the world thy name. This is now at the close of his ministry. For 3 years of preaching, what was Jesus doing? 3 years of miracles. 3 years of discipling his disciples. What was he doing? He was revealing the Father. And in doing that, he was acting in his work as a prophet. Because Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, can you allow me to explain that covenant theology thing again? That's the framework into which all of this fits. And think of it as a single pane of glass in a window, but you've got the big frame that you're looking at, and there are other panes of glass and little branches to it. The big frame is the covenant of grace, this agreement between the Father and the Son. And you're saying, show me that in the Bible. Let's go to Isaiah 42 and the verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 and the verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now here is the Father speaking about his Son. He's my elect. He's my chosen one. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then on down in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Covenant theology, covenant gospel. Christ is a covenant worker. He is a servant of the Father. He is the chosen, appointed, anointed one to become the prophet, priest, and king of his people. And the Lord Jesus' ministry in fulfilling his obligations as the covenant worker to the Father was to preach. Go to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Here's a great text concerning the teaching ministry of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here is the ministry of Jesus. And when he became 30 years old and began to preach, this is what he did. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made men to behold the true knowledge of the living God. And oh, he had not only just 12 disciples, there were many. And of course, at Pentecost, the eyes of thousands were opened. The New Testament church was established. Christians were multiplied. Who was doing this? It was Jesus, the prophet of the covenant. How are Christians saved today around the world? What is it that maintains the light of the Christian church? It is Christ in his prophetic ministry, teaching, preaching, enlightening, illuminating, giving men new hearts, new minds, new understanding, taking away the scales of their eyes, opening them to the knowledge of the true God. That is the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in a world where there's idolatry, we need that. In a world where sons of Adam have lost their ability to know the true God, we need the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul the Apostle testified in his conversion, the scales of his eyes were taken off. If you're a Christian today, you have experienced that. You can agree with John Newton, once you were blind, but now you see. And the Lord Jesus in his grace and mercy has opened your heart and made you to see. I want you to know that this was not just what Jesus did for 3 years, but this is his work now. How does he fulfill this work now? By his Spirit. He sends his Spirit. He does so through the preaching of the Word. Wherever this Bible is handled faithfully, you can expect the Lord Jesus to move by his Spirit to enlighten men and bring them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So that's the revelation of the Father. Then we move to the revelation of our own hearts. He reveals our own hearts. Now I think of one convert, and it said of her that the Lord opened her heart. That was Lydia. The Lord has the key to hearts, and he opens the darkened heart. But in doing so, he must show what is in our hearts. And it is that revelation to know that what we are before God is an amazing power and enlightenment. How does the Lord do this? What would the Lord Jesus use to show and shine into our hearts what we really are before God? Well, I think God does this, or the Lord Jesus does this, by showing us the Father's glory. And in doing so, simultaneously, letting us see just how sinful we are in the sight of a holy God. We know of Abraham that when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he's a very important character in the Bible because he's really the father of the church. When God appeared unto him in Mamre. It says the God of glory appeared unto him. That's Acts 7:1. God appeared unto him in his glory. And it was that glory of God that opened the eyes of Abram and made him a ready and willing disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, another outstanding character is Moses. And we're told in Hebrews, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, we're also told no man hath seen God and lived. But Moses was given to see much of God's glory at the burning bush. And God told him to take off his shoes, for the ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. And then in the mount where God allowed him to behold the hinder part of his glory. And Moses' face shone. And when he came down among the people, what did he do? He exposed their sin. Another person that stands out is Isaiah. When he beheld the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the glory and the angels covering their faces with their wings. What did Isaiah pronounce? Woe is me, for I am undone. And he fell on his face. Daniel the same. When men come to behold the glory of God and the Savior, the simultaneous work is done. They learn their own sinful, unworthy condition. And of course, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ as prophet works by his word and by his spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And that is his office, his work. And I pray today that you are one who has learned these, well, we'll call it the one twofold lesson. The glory of the Father and the sinfulness of your own heart. If you've learned those two things, you're ready to come to the cross. You're ready to plead the blood and its cleansing and the victory and triumph of Jesus in his death. And that's what makes you a Christian. Because you're one, you have seen the holiness of God, you've seen the sinfulness of your own heart, and you have pleaded the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And there's one person you have to thank for that. And that is Christ in his work as prophet. He has shown you these things. Remember when the Lord in his ministry said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast revealed these things unto babes and hidden them from the wise and prudent. This gospel knowledge, this spiritual light, this scales that come off the eyes is not a work of natural learning. Because the most learned worldly man can be the most foolish in spiritual things. And as Jesus said to these two men on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe, how many count the things of God foolish? And they know the many things of this world, but their eyes have never been opened. If you're a Christian today and you say you're saved and you have come to the knowledge of these things, the one to thank is the great prophet of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to be the Redeemer of his people. Now, is this really satisfying? Well, this is how Jesus satisfies the Christian. The Bible now becomes, it takes on a new light. The scriptures that we have learned and read over and over, and they were dull and dead and meaningless to us, suddenly these scriptures come alive. And the Bible is now a living book. It is a word where the Lord is speaking to my own soul. And the Lord has the power to do that. He is the teacher. And he makes it clear and he makes it exciting to our dull hearts. And you can see these men on the road to Emmaus, when their eyes were opened and their hearts were burning, they were in love with the truth. It wasn't just academics. They were fully enjoying this enlightening work of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you today, can you say that the Bible, the Word of the Lord, its ministry, its examination, its study and praying over it, that it brings you to satisfaction in your Lord Jesus. If you were to ask these men on the road to Emmaus, only one answer. Oh, my heart is bursting. My heart is thrilled. This is joy unlike I have never, ever known in my life. And this is how the Lord satisfies the hearts of believers. He feeds them. He's the great shepherd. And he nourishes our hearts on eternal, spiritual, biblical things. And this is the ministry of Christ to the soul through his word. Never, ever miss that part. He does so through the scriptures, through his word. That's why we want Bible studies. In the church, we don't want entertainment. In the church, we don't need bowling. We don't need the entertainment of the world in the church. Because those things, they maybe draw a bit of attention and be a fad for a while, but they don't satisfy craving hearts for spiritual things. They don't minister to the bereaved and to the one facing death. They don't minister to the one who is longing for communion with a holy God. Those entertainment things do not satisfy the soul. But when you are in the church that believes the book, preaches the word, when you yourself take that word and let it minister to your heart, and you want this heartburn, you want the thrill of being a Christian, you want the joy of living for Jesus, you will find it through the word when Christ opens up the book to your heart. Now, let me say, in practical pastoral terms, don't rush home and read your Bible for 5 minutes and then watch the television the rest of the day and you're going to have this heartburn. No, there is a growth and there is a commitment and there is a godly life that goes along with this heartburn. And when the eyes, the scales are taken off, you have no longer the joy in earthly, worldly things. You find your delight in the Lord. Now, in 1 Peter 2:9, this is called marvelous light. This light that Jesus brings his people into. Let's turn to that passage, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Now that word marvelous caught my eye. What does it mean? What kind of light is this? What makes it so marvelous? Well, it's soul-thrilling. It's an experience that is not worldly, it's not carnal, it is rather spiritual. Now the context of this text, verse 9, you'll notice that it says in verse 7, unto you which believe, he is precious. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, he becomes precious to us. But unto them which be disobedient, that is those who will not believe, those who will not rejoice in the Lord Jesus, it becomes a stone of stumbling. And they say, there's nothing in that. There's nothing in Christianity. There's nothing in the Bible. There's nothing in the gospel. It doesn't touch my heart. I need something else. And people stumble at that stone. And then he goes on to say, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's worshippers for you, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, you'll notice it's his marvelous light. We are led into the light in which Jesus dwells. It is his light. And you'll notice that it is he that calls us into it. All out of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It's the light of Jesus. It's he that brings us into it. And therefore, it's his work as the prophet, the teacher of his people. And this is what satisfies our souls. This is what thrills our hearts. This is what causes us to praise him and to live in the joy and the blessedness of the Lord Jesus. You see, the church is a called out people. The church is not to be a worldly people. We are a royal priesthood. We are worshipers of the Lord Jesus. And our prayer is, Lord, give me your light. Give me more of your light. Let me walk in your light. Let me bask in your light. And the other thing to rejoice in, it's a growing light. The Proverbs tells us that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, the light that we have right now is so very little, and we each need to grow in it. And this is the thrilling thing, because there's none of us here today that can say, I have all that Jesus has for me. I have already experienced it all. There's nothing more to enjoy. No, we're just at the edge of the ocean. We're just beginning to experience the divine, infinite fullness that is in the Lord Jesus, because he is a fountain of life. That's what the psalmist said, Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And it gets better and better and better. By the way, that word fountain of life, that's the title of a book by a Puritan called John Flavel. If you have ever opportunity to pick up that book called Fountain of Life, you will learn some of these great doctrines of the ministry of Jesus to his church. Now, we must never stop growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And as we enjoy more and more light, we enjoy more and more of the peace, the joy, the satisfaction of the Lord in our lives. Now, I have been a Christian for over 40 years, and the Lord Jesus is still thrilling my heart. When I was newly ordained at the age of 25, I remember meeting a Christian who didn't go to that church, but a neighboring church, and he was already 60 years walking the Christian life. And that man was bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. You could just tell. You couldn't spend a moment in his presence without knowing that he enjoyed the blessedness of the Lord in his life. 60 years. He's now in glory. You just think of the blessedness that he's now enjoying. The light, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in that land where we will bask in eternal light. Light that will never dim. What we have today as believers in Christ is just the beginning, the little flicker of light, and it gives us a heartburn, and it ought to give us a yearning for more. Lord, teach me more. Lead me deeper in the book. Give me an understanding of these scriptures. And as you do grow and as your heart does burn, what will you do? You will take this book and you'll pray, now, Lord, speak to me. Let this word live to me. Let your voice be heard in my soul as I read the scriptures and meditate upon them. And all the blessedness that comes into your heart, because this is now feeding on the living word, and the light of Jesus shines brighter and brighter into your soul. Well, I'm going to have to close. I think Jeremy's stolen the rest of my sermon. So I'm going to have to close here and make this the end of the message today. But you come back next Sunday morning for Christ, who is the priest. And then the next week, Christ is the king who rules and reigns in our